Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, good to have you here with us today. We're going to be in Psalms 100, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And we're doing Psalms for the season. Psalms for the season. And so this will be our last one, kind of with a Thanksgiving theme, and then the rest will shift into more an Advent Christmas theme. And so Andy's going to pick up with that next week, and I think you guys will be blessed by that. We've been kind of preparing for that and working on that. So that'll be back next week on Sunday. So today we're going to be in Psalms 100. So far we've looked at Psalms 103, where David talks about forget not the Lord and all his benefits. We looked at Psalms 95, I believe last week, where we looked, it was a kingly psalm. So there's several psalms there in that area of 90 to 95 that talk about Jesus being our king. All right, and so they really focus on that and giving thanks to God. Today we're going to look at Psalms 100, very popular psalm, and for a lot of you it says a psalm of what? A psalm of giving thanks or thanksgiving, right? And it caps the end of this series of psalms that address the kingship of God, okay, which Psalms 95 also touched upon. Now that's kind of a little bit of a foreign topic, cultural thing for us, because in America we don't have kings, right, or queens. We have a president, which is, it's elected, it's an elected position. Kings typically were not elected. They were brought into power either through lineage, right, they were part of the lineage of the kings, or they took power by aggression, by military strength, whatever the case may be, but they became kings. So, but we, that's not a I guess a background that we're familiar with. But I think we still see it in our world today where there are some countries that operate under that system. But to really understand these psalms, you have to look at it from a little bit of that perspective that as people would honor a king, say the king was coming through the streets in a procession, that they would shout, they would holler, they'd wave their flag, they would do things to honor, to show respect, to glorify that king that was making his way by, all right? Or maybe a queen, huh? We'll be gender neutral there, all right? The king or queen that was coming by. In the same way, the psalmists are seeing that God is not just a God, he is God, but he's also our king. And I think there's some interesting things that come as we look at God as our king, because then you have this idea of the kingdom, authority, that he is the king of our life. He's the Lord of our life, okay? So there's talking about authority. So when a king was in control of a country, he had authority over you, right? If the king said, do this, you do it. Or it's off with the head, right? Could be. There was authority there, and I think that sometimes in our culture, we miss that idea of God being the Lord of our life. We see him as Savior, but not so much as the king or lord of our life. And so these psalms touch upon the kingship and God being the Lord of our life. So as we dive into Psalms 100, let's just begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather we've had through Thanksgiving and to be with family and a beautiful day today. And we just pray that you would, in these moments that we have, we pray that you would be present here with us. Open up your word to us, Lord. We pray by your Spirit. Make it come alive. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's read this together. Psalms 100, reading out of the NIV. It says, shout for joy to the Lord. Can you do that this morning? Okay. All the earth. Worship. Now, the NIV has worship, and there's a few translations that have worship, but other translations have the word serve. I don't know who said that, but it has serve, okay? I like that a little better, and I'll tell you why, okay? Worship, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Okay, we did that this morning. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. All right. So in your program, there's a couple points there that we're going to build on. We only have two today, so I'm going easy on you, all right? There's a few sub-points there that you maybe want to write in if you have space there. So I want us to look at the first main point we're going to actually look at is in verse 3. And so the way the psalm is laid out, it's kind of laid out in two sections, okay? And so one of the main points is in verse 3, the other one's in verse 5, okay? So the first point, and I'm going to give it to you right up front here, so you can't zone out on me, okay? All right, so the first point is, he is God, we give thanks because he is God, and you know him personally. At least you have that opportunity to know him personally. That's found in verse 3. It says, know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so what we want to look at here is that he is not just a God, he is God, right? He's the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all lords. He is the King of all kings. He is God, all right? And the psalmist declares that. Know that he is God. And better yet, each of us has the opportunity to know God. Did you know that? You can know him as your Lord, as your Savior, and even as your friend, you can know God. Now, often we say, you know what, especially when it comes to celebrities, oh, I know them. What does that mean? Maybe know of them, or maybe you were introduced to them. You may know their name, but do they know your name? No. Okay. But you can say, hey, I know them, right? We kind of do that because it kind of boosts our image, right? I know none of you would ever do that, But we can say we know a person, or maybe we know of them, but do we really know them? There's different levels of knowing, isn't there? Maybe you've been introduced to them, maybe you know their name, maybe you know what they look like. But to really know them means that, hey, you know them on a personal level. Okay, they're maybe a friend, a close friend that you hang out with. That word know in the Hebrew is the word yada. Not yoda, but yada, okay? All right? Yada, okay? And it really means to know on a personal level, experience. You've experienced, you've been around, you've talked, you've fellowshiped, and it can even be used in a more of an intimate way that it's used in the context of a husband and wife. They know each other. They know what each other likes, doesn't like. They have a close relationship, right? And even there's intimacy there. They know each other, okay? And so that is the Hebrew word. It can be used in different contexts, but it has that idea of experience, so that you know the person. And so the psalmist says, know that the Lord is God. Not just know of his lordship, but to know him. We have that opportunity to know him. God knows you, and better yet, he knows your name, he knows your zip code, your street address, your favorite hobbies, and your most sacred dreams. God knows you. And you have that opportunity to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That's pretty incredible. You know how hard it is to get to know a celebrity today or somebody in power or authority? If you wanted to go up to get a meeting with President Trump, you know you'd have to go through a lot of hoops to get there, right? And then that might not even be enough. But if you knew somebody that knew him, maybe you'd get that opportunity. Or he had a lot of money to give towards his campaign. Maybe you'd get in there, right? All right? But it's hard to get to know people that are on that level. But here we have the opportunity, because of Christ, to know God as our Lord and our Savior, to know him, that when we go to bed or when we wake up in the morning, we can come before God. We can come into this place and we can worship him and we can know him and sense that he cares for us and that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. That's love, right? And that's relationship. Know that the Lord is God. He knows us like a shepherd knows the sheep of his pasture. So a true shepherd in biblical times spend most of their time with the sheep out in the field, right? A good shepherd would. And so they knew their sheep. It wasn't just a flock of sheep. Okay, you know, we'll drive by on the highway and we see, you know, cattle out in the field, or we see sheep. And sometimes they all look the same, right? And especially you get some sheep. But if you own those sheep, if you're a shepherd, or you provide for them, you take care of them, you know them by name. Rex and I were talking about that the other day. They have some livestock and some goats. And you have names for them, right? Yes. He knows them by name. He knows how they act and how they behave. See, God is our good shepherd. He knows us by name. We're his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And so, you know, if we go, bah! You know, we have our need, our request. Guess what? God hears that. And he knows us, and he knows us by name. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And so there's some things that are a result of knowing God in a personal way. And so we're going to jump back up to verses 1 and 2. The result of knowing God in a personal way causes us to do three things, okay? One is to shout for joy. And the Hebrew even brings up, maybe it's even a melody, okay? But to shout for joy, okay? So we were at the Nebraska game with Jay and Gina and Andy and Daniel on Thursday. No, Friday, right? Friday. Black Friday, we were there. And people like to shout there, right? Okay, yeah. My one ear there was a person behind us, he was into it, right? He was shouting. And see, in our culture, and this kind of goes back to a cultural thing, in our culture, it's okay to raise your voice at a game, at a sporting event, right? Okay? It's okay to do that, right? And it's acceptable. Now, you get into church, in our culture here in America, it's not so much, is it? They're going to look at you, or maybe they'll call security, right? And say, all right, show this person the door, right? We're not used to that as much, but in the culture of biblical times, to raise your voice was a sign of worship. It was showing admiration and honor to that king, right? Or to the one that you were honoring. And so that's what the psalmist is really building in here, is that when we know God as our Lord and our Savior, as our friend, it causes emotions within us where we go, yes, he forgave me of my sins. He answered my prayer. It creates emotions within us. We talked about that last week, just the affections there that creates not only just a truth, but there's emotion that comes out. It's not forced, but it's natural as we respond to God and his mercy and his grace for us. Amen? All right? And, you know, I see that in your lives. I see that in people's lives. When God answers a prayer, you've been praying to God and seeking him, and maybe it's just a desperate time, and God answers that prayer. It's kind of like, yes, right? There's emotion there. There's excitement there, and you're excited, and you give God praise. Why? Because God answered your prayer, and you've experienced the goodness of God. You've experienced knowing him and hearing your prayers. So shout for joy is one of the ways that we raise our voice unto God, because we know him in a personal way. We know him. Now, let's look a little bit at the New Testament, just to support this a little bit. In Revelations chapter 5, takes us to the throne of God. John is on the island of Patmos. He's in exile. Okay, they tried executing him, and that didn't work. And so he's on there in exile. All the disciples would be martyred or face some kind of death like that. But in Revelation 5, God takes him up into heaven and reveals to him some of the things that take place in heaven. And this is what John writes in Revelation 5, 11 through 14. This is what he sees in the Spirit. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. So more than Memorial Stadium. Okay? All right? Just packed in there. There's all these angels. And they encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And verse 12 says, in a what? Loud voice. Is that a shout? A loud voice would be considered shouting, right? In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and strength, honor, glory, and praise. So when we get to heaven and we're worshiping God, part of that worship is going to be in a loud voice, maybe even shouting at the top of our lungs. We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth. wisdom string. Then I heard the creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and on the sea and all that is in him saying, to him who sits on the throne. Didn't we sing that this morning? So, in your presence, it kind of was, yeah. Talks a little bit about that. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be praise, honor, glory, power, forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped him. So there is going to be worship in heaven. And it's not going to be, some of it's going to be very reverent and maybe quiet, but some of it's going to be very, like I'm in Memorial Stadium. It's just roaring, right? When they're winning, okay? All right? Or when they scored a touchdown. It's going to fill the heavens. It's going to fill the courts of heaven. Our praise and worship here on earth, I don't know if you've ever considered this, not only is it important for us in our walk with God, but I believe it is practice for when we get to heaven. Amen? I think even all that we do, whether it is being a leader, whether it is using our gifts and talents, prepares us. Because God, heaven isn't going to be us sitting in our little lawn chair, with our iced tea. God's going to have work for us to do. Did you know that? Look at the millennial reign of Christ. He puts us to work. We're going to help him rule and reign. He has a job for you. Okay? And so he's going to have great things for us. Secondly, is not only does knowing him in a personal way, knowing that he is God, result in a shout of joy, but also to serve him with gladness. And so the NIV has worship, and they make a little bit of a jump there in, I think, helping us understand it, but really the best translation of that is to serve. And the idea is that your work, your service to God is worship. Okay? Did you know that? So you're working in the kitchen, doing things there. You know, Teresa's working at farmland. Nestle. Leo's working at farmland. Right? Did you know that you're serving God, you're worshiping God through that? In each of your jobs, whether it's at school, at work, in the community, serving here, using your gifts and talents, sometimes we see that as worship to God, but we get outside the church doors, we don't see that our day-to-day work and what we do is worship to God, but it is. There's a great book called God at Work. It talks about that, just seeing your vocation. And sometimes we separate secular and sacred or religious work. We put them in categories, don't we? But this builds a case that all of our work, whether it's within the church or outside the church, is worship to God, and it honors God. And so if God has called you to be an engineer, do it with all your heart and glorify him in all that you do. If he's called you to be a homemaker, do that with all your heart and glorify him in all you do. If he's called you to be a teacher, do that. Be the best teacher that is there and bring glory to God through it. If it is to sit behind a desk and be an office assistant, do it with all your heart. Be the best office assistant there is. If he's called you to work the land, do it with all of your heart as working for God. Because it brings glory to him. Serve him with gladness. This is what Colossians says. Colossians 3:17, Paul says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him in everything that you do. I think my mom quoted that a lot when I would grumble and she had things for me to do. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And in some context, Paul was even talking to servants and slaves, which was very much accepted in that culture, okay? And it wasn't what we are accustomed to here with in America. Slavery, I think, looked a lot different back then, and oftentimes people would sell themselves into slavery to provide for themselves. There was definitely bad extremes of it, but there was also some very positive extremes of it, okay? But even in that situation, Paul instructs slaves to submit to their masters and to do it cheerfully and to honor, to serve God in what they did. Isn't that incredible? Do whatever you do as worship unto God. Serve him with gladness. The third thing is that to sing with joy. When we know God as our Lord and our Savior, we know that he's God, we know him in a personal way, then the joyful praise comes out. And there's different types of music. And I think if you went back into a Jewish culture, it was very upbeat and they danced with it. Now you get into our culture, and just down through the years, some of it became very liturgical, okay, and very sacred and maybe very reverent, if you want to use that word. And I think in America, it was very much that way, and was, you know, worship was singing the hymns in the church, right? And you were very respectful. You probably sang, but it wasn't real emotional. You didn't get too out of hand, right? And then you kind of had the charismatic movement and the Assemblies of God and Pentecostal movements that have kind of taken worship to a different level. Now you not only Pentecostal and charismatic churches raise their hands, they do it across a lot of churches. So it's taken on a new dynamic. But I think a lot of that is determined by culture, I think by temperament. There's no right or wrong. But what I think we need to see here within Scripture is that to shout unto God, to sing with a joyful noise, is worship to God. And even within our culture here in America, I think sometimes we need to hear that because we can be fairly conservative, aren't we? Yes. I think you answered your own question there. All right. All these things we can do and we could even fake, couldn't we? Can't we? Yeah, we could. And I think there's times that we maybe need to will ourselves to do the right thing, to declare God's praises. But I think when we come into a right relationship with God and know that He is God, and to really discover that we are His and we belong to Him, that's a pretty amazing concept to realize that, you know what, we belong to God. He created us. He loves us. And we are His. We're not just an afterthought. We're not just a mistake He made. We belong to Him. We are His. And He loves us. We are the sheep of His pastures. And when we can grab a hold of that and really understand that, which may take days, years, months, to really understand the love that God has for us. But when we understand that, it releases emotions within us. And there's times you may want to shout. There's times you may want to just sing a praise unto God for what He has done. Amen? Okay. Secondly, what else? We give thanks because, for a second thing here, because God is good and His love endures forever. That's the second point. God is good and His love endures forever. That word good is descriptive that God treats us good. Okay? He does good things towards us. God is good. And it also is a description of His character. So Mike Riley was let go yesterday, right? And what is the one thing that they say about him as a coach? He's a good coach, right? And it meant that he was a nice coach, right? He was a nice person, right? And even when he did his press conference afterwards, which is a little bit uncommon for them to give a press conference afterwards, I think that just shows how much they trusted him and just his character. Is that, how he handled that, I thought was pretty incredible. Very, very dignified, very classy in the way he did that. And he talked about relationships, didn't he? So he's described as good. And so I think in that, they not only meant he did good things, but it was descriptive of his character, right? How he lived his life, how he treated people. And I think that's what this word good here means, is that not only does God do good things, but it's descriptive of his character, of who he is. He is a good God, all right? And the psalmist is convinced of the goodness of God. And a lot of you maybe believe that, but there's even some of you who are saying, God's good to me sometimes, sometimes not. And I can guarantee we go outside these church walls, and there's some that would say, you know what, God is good, maybe. Some would absolutely disagree with you that God is good. Why? Because we definitely have evil within our world, right? And some people say, because there is evil, that must mean that God isn't good, because if God was truly God, He could stop that, right? And one day He will. But it isn't at that place and time yet. God still allows Satan, his demons. He still allows evil in people's hearts to do some wicked things and some harmful things. We've seen that. Just look at this year, right? Just how much stuff has been in the news. God is good, but He does allow evil within boundaries, within our culture, within our world. And that provides a thirst in our lives, I think, for God to really, truly be king, for Him to establish His kingdom on earth. where he will rule and reign with peace, with justice, and with his goodness. I think if everything was all peachy here on earth, we wouldn't desire for heaven above, right? Right? Okay. God's goodness is also demonstrated through another way, and that is his steadfast love. Psalmist says that, right? He says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever." And we give thanks to him that it continues through all generations. And that is his steadfast love, that word chesed. I refer to that a lot. Andy may refer to it next week as well. It's my favorite word in the Hebrew Old Testament, okay? Because it just talks about the love of God that is, it's translated in our English versions, steadfast love, unfailing love, sometimes devotion, sometimes loyalty. But it's this idea that it's tough love that we go through the ups and downs, just like Israel. They had their ups, they had their downs. But God never, he didn't forsake them. He loved them, and his love was based upon his covenant relationship with him. And God loves you. He's pursuing you. And you, as human beings, we fail. We make mistakes. But God isn't going to ditch you and say, you're a loser. So long. See you later. Right? He loves you. And through your ups and downs, whether it is health issues, emotional issues, you're having a bad day, a bad relationship, things aren't going well at work, God isn't going to desert you. His love is still reaching out to you. And we all go through that. Our journey with God is not just, you know, straight line. For most of it is going like this, and sometimes it even goes, and then it goes back up again. But you know what? God's love is steadfast because of his covenant love for us. And he's going to love us. Does that mean that he's going to not allow consequences in our life due to the decisions we make? Well, no, we still have choices, and there's still consequences for those choices. Okay? But Andy, next week we'll talk a little more about mercy and grace, that even in the midst of that, God doesn't always give us what we deserve, but he gives us his love instead. Amen? We talked a week or two ago that hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," I think that was 2 weeks ago, and the author, how he penned that, and you know that chorus, that verse talks about room to wander, Lord, I feel it. He sensed even within his own heart that at times he wanted to wander away from God, and he wrote, you know, writes this hymn, and he does wander from God. And so then he's in a fallen state, and all of a sudden he's in this stagecoach, and the lady's in there, and she starts quoting this hymn. It's one of her favorite hymns. And the guy is just staying quiet, and finally he says, "Ma'am, you know, I wrote that hymn, but I'm not living for God right now. You know, I'm not where I need to be." And she takes his own hymn that he wrote and says, "You know what, God's streams of mercy are still reaching out to you." And supposedly he repented of his sins and got back into right relationship with God. Pretty incredible, isn't it? Because of God's steadfast love and goodness for us, I believe that creates two or more responses for us. One is that we come before him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should flow out of our heart as we reflect upon the goodness of God and his unfailing love for us. And that's going to look different for each of you, isn't it? Some things are the same. But what did God do for you this week or maybe this day? He saved you. He's redeemed you. When you woke up this morning, I don't care what yesterday was like, but if you have faith in him, you woke up saved and redeemed. If God was to take you, you'd be with him in his presence. Amen? But if you had time, you had food on the table this Thanksgiving, and you were able to spend it with family and friends, isn't that a good treat? That's a blessing. That's something to be thankful for. We take so many things for granted. And so we come before him with thanksgiving. We thank him for his steadfast love, that even when we've sometimes taken a detour, he hasn't forgotten about us, that he's brought us back. He's loved us back to where we need to be. And secondly, we come before him with praise. Praise, declaring God's goodness and who he is. That is what praise is all about. And so we're going to close with some worship here at the end, but I'm going to have Gary Boyer come. They had kind of an incredible thing happen here while Gary was out hunting out west, and actually tried to get a hold of Mary on the phone that day, and I had a hard time getting a hold of her because she kind of had a chaotic day. But you know what? God was really looking out for him. So I'm going to just let Gary share a little bit of just thanks to God of sometimes the way that God looks out for us.
Thank you. Yeah, this is, one of those things where something bad happens and we don't always look at it and see what God's doing in that, you know, but he sends things that are often opposite of what we see. Anyway, I'm out hunting and I was at my brother's place and Mary calls out there one night and visits a little bit and she's calm, you know, says, oh, the house was on fire today. What? Anyway, but I thought, boy, she's sure calm about this. I said, is everything okay now? Yep, everything's all right. Anyway, well, I get home and I find out that Monday night, after dark, apparently, some people knocked at the door, and she went to the door, and they said, do you know your house is on fire? No, you know, because on the east side there were garages that the trash can, something in there had caused it to start on fire and melt the trash cans and start the corner of the house on fire. Anyway, of course, we didn't know that, or she didn't know that was inside. So these people, a guy and his wife, we don't even know who they were. I think they're good Samaritans now, thinking back at this. Wow. Probably sent by God, because how many people drive down the road talking on their phone or, you know, they don't pay any attention to what's going on around them. But these people apparently saw the smoke or the fire or something down there, and they immediately called the fire department, pulled down in there, locked on the door, and then they stayed and helped Mary with, you know, garden hose, putting water on, and that didn't work. So went out the steel building, got some of my sand for sandblasting, put the sand on it. And they pretty well had it out before the fire department got there. But the thing is, under normal conditions, it would, you know, it was smoked up the north half of the house and burnt the framework around the garage door and melted the stuff off the inside of the garage door. So it was a blessing that those people stopped and helped out, and it worked out the way it did. Anyway, so, you know, a lot of things that happened to us, you know, I can go way back. I had cancer one time. I thought, well, that's not a blessing. Mm. Well, it actually was, because I needed to be humbled at that point. You never know.
I heard stories.
Okay, you have to keep your mind working and see what God's doing, and thank God for what he does for us.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. You know, I was just thinking about that. If those people hadn't come around long when they did, Mary had no idea she could have been injured or harmed in the fire. It could have engulfed the whole house. But when it was stopped, it did do some damage. And you could say, oh, you know, the house caught on fire, but, you know, God really spared them from losing their house, from losing any life. And thanks. You know, God, I believe, watches over us. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that are going to happen into our life that we don't understand, but I believe overall God is watching out over us, and he is worthy to be thanked and to be glorified. I'm going to have the musicians come. As we've been talking about Thanksgiving the last 3 weeks, giving thanks to God, I believe, above all things, ushers in the presence of God into our life. It keeps our heart from focusing on ourselves and sometimes our problems, and it turns it back to God, right, and his goodness for our life. And there's times in my life where I've complained. There's times in my life that I've focused on all the things that are going wrong, right? And what has taken me out of that rut or out of that state, it's been thanking God for the things that are right, thanking him for who he is, and for what he's done in my life. Amen? And when you adjust that, it does something. It frees your heart up. It softens your heart. It changes your attitude, how you look at others. And it keeps you from getting that hard heart we talked about last week. It keeps it pliable. And it keeps our relationship with God where it needs to be. And honestly, we see things through our perspective, and which is very limited, right? We don't have God's vision. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees all, how it all fits together, how the pieces of the puzzle fit. We just see one piece. How many like puzzles? How many like doing puzzles? I'm not a real puzzle. My mom and my sisters love puzzles. But the key to doing a puzzle is that you have to, you find that one piece and you find out how it all fits together, right? We only see sometimes one or two pieces of the puzzle. God sees it all. And I can guarantee you that puzzle is much bigger than our life. It affects other people, affects worlds and kingdoms. He has a plan and he has a purpose. But when we come before him with thanksgiving, I think we acknowledge that he is King, he's Lord, he's God. And he's able to work in our hearts and our lives, and it keeps us in a right relationship with him. Amen. Man, would you stand this morning? We're going to close with that chorus we sang earlier, and then we got another one that's lined up. You know, they have those that are helping out with prayer, if they would come forward. This morning, if you need prayer, they're going to agree with you in prayer. If you have a need, a request, you just want agreement. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I encourage you to come and just to pray with them this morning, and they'll guide you through the process, just inviting Christ into your life. You may think, oh, you're going to have me come up front and do that. That's probably the easiest thing you'll ever do in your walk with God. Just to make that, 10 feet, 20 feet, and meet with them in prayer. The Christian life is, there's a lot of good things about it, and a lot of easy things about it. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. But there's also to stay the course. To walk by faith is not always easy, folks. So this is the first step of faith, is that, hey, I'm going to put my life in Christ's hands. I want to know him as my Lord and my Savior. I want to know his forgiveness. So that means stepping out in faith. And that begins that journey. So if that is you this morning, would you find somebody to pray with this morning? Come forward and do that. If you have a needing request, they're here to agree with you this morning. We're going to sing that chorus together. And just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord God, forgive us for not being thankful at times. And the scripture is very clear about beginning a day just with thanksgiving and even ending our days with thanksgiving as we come into your courts, into your presence, to come with thanksgiving. Because you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords. Even if you did nothing for us, you would still be worthy of thanks, praise, honor, and worship. Because you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You hold all life, all authority in the palm of your hands. And Lord, one day every knee will bow. And Father, you're worthy of our worship and our praise. Lord, if we are struggling with this idea of thanksgiving, Lord God, I pray that you could break through any walls that have been built, Lord. Begin to allow those to crumble and let your love, your grace, your mercy to pour through. As we begin to praise you, as we begin to thank you, Lord, let those things crumble and fade away, I pray, dear God. Any sarcasm in hearts today, Lord God, would you diffuse that? Lord, take us before your presence here this morning. There's a lot of things that don't make sense here on this earth, but when we step into your presence, things become clearer. Things begin to make sense when we're in your presence. And so, Lord, take us into your presence in these final moments that we have together today. Work in our hearts and lives. Sing this chorus again this morning. Many of you have dug into the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. He's one of the minor prophets. The minor prophets didn't have to do with that they played a lesser role. It just means that they didn't have as much content as such as the book of like Isaiah or Jeremiah. But God reveals to Habakkuk, hey, destruction's coming. Israel's going to be wiped out, captivity, all that type of stuff. Woohoo, right? This is what Habakkuk says, chapter 3. It says, Lord, I've heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In your wrath or in your judgment, remember mercy. And then he says in verse 17, he says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive oil crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Above the problems, right? That's what he's saying. God enables me. Even though everything here below is not going right and there's destruction that's going to happen, yet I will rejoice in my God. I will be joyful. And he's going to allow me to rise, give me the feet of a deer. I could handle that, right? I'd be fast. But to go above the problems, to go above the situation into the presence of God. It's a good study, folks. If the only time that you can praise God is when things are going well, I think we're missing something. We have to get to the place where we can even thank God that even when things aren't going way, we see in our short-sighted window that God is working in other ways. And he has his plans and his purposes. And that's what Habakkuk realizes, that God's plans are far bigger than what we can see in his wisdom. God would judge Israel, but he'd bring them back. He'd restore them. That was his big plan. But judgment had to come first. Amen. Father, this morning, we just give you the thanks and the praise. We thank you. We want to enter your courts with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Help that to us to not only do that on a Sunday morning, but as we begin each day, even as we close out the day, to make that a discipline in our life that can help cultivate a grateful heart and just our perspective on life. Make that thanksgiving part of all that we do. Give you the praise and glory. Amen. Amen. Before you leave, we have one more song, so I'm going to let them take it away, okay?